Let's do something a little different, whereas we normally read the accompanying text first. Let us this morning actually read our sermon text first from Genesis 36. Because as the trajectory of the sermon is such that we observe Edom's past and Edom's present, and then in Obadiah we will observe Edom's future. So first, Genesis 36, to observe Edom's past and present. Genesis 36, this is the infallible Word of God. Please give it your full attention as it is read. Now this is the genealogy of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took his wives from the daughters of Canaan: Adah, the daughter of Elon the Hittite; Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite; and Basmat, Ishmael's daughter, sister of Nebajoth. Now Adah bore Eliphaz to Esau, and Basmat bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the persons of his household, his cattle, and all his animals, and all his goods, which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob. For their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And this is the genealogy of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in Mount Seir. These were the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Adah, the wife of Esau, and Reuel, the son of Basmat, the wife of Esau. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Now Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These were the sons of Adah, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Reuel: Nahat, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These were the sons of Basmat, Esau's wife. These were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, and she bore to Esau Jeush, Jaalam, and Korah. These were the chiefs of the sons of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, were chief Teman, chief Omar, chief Zepho, chief Kenaz, chief Korah, chief Gatam, and chief Amalek. These were the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. They were the sons of Adah. These were the sons of Reuel, Esau's sons: chief Nahat, chief Zerah, chief Shammah, and chief Mizah. These were the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Basmat, Esau's wife. And these were the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife: chief Jeush, chief Jaalam, and chief Korah. These were the chiefs who descended from Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Esau, who is Edom, and these were their chiefs. These were the sons of Seir the Horite, who inhabited the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishon. These were the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir, in the land of Edom. And the sons of Lotan were Hori and Himam. Lotan's sister was Timnah. These were the sons of Shobal, Alvan, Manahat, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These were the sons of Zibeon, both Ajah and Anah. This was the Anah who found the water in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of his father Zibeon. These were the children of Anah: Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These were the sons of Dishon: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithron, and Keran. These were the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Za'avan, and Akan. These were the sons of Dishon: Uz and Aran. These were the chiefs of the Horites: chief Lotan, chief Shobal, chief Zibeon, chief Anah, chief Dishon, chief Ezer, and chief Dishon. These were the chiefs of the Horites according to their chiefs in the land of Seir. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela died, Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. When Jobab died, Husham, the land of the Temanites, reigned in his place. And when Husham died, Hadad, the son of Bedad, who attacked Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Avit. When Hadad died, Samlah of Masrekah reigned in his place. And when Samlah died, Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his place. When Saul died, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. And when Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, Hadar reigned in his place. And the name of his city was Pau. His wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. And these were the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their families and their places by their names: Chief Timnah, Chief Alva, Chief Jehet, Chief Aholibamah, Chief Elah, Chief Pinon, Chief Kenaz, Chief Taman, Chief Mibzar, Chief Magdiel, and Chief Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. Let's turn to our accompanying text in Obadiah. So Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you can find one of those in the minor prophets there. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. We will read all of Obadiah to find out what happens to Edom following chapter 36. So, the book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah: thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, "Arise and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasures shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy shall force you to the border. The men at peace with you shall deceive you and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Will I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the low land shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the field of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sephard shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This far the reading of God's word. Let us pray a blessing for the preaching of it. Our Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Even in the midst of the genealogy of Esau and of the Edomites, Lord, use it to open our eyes, to guide us in life. This is your God-breathed word, so may it teach us, may it reprove us and correct us. May we be trained more and more in righteousness because of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be equipped to do your good works, which you have prepared for us in advance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2017, 2018, I was a church planting intern down in Houston, southwest Houston, and one of my favorite spots to go to was the Sugarland Square, a nice big open public area to do ministry in. I loved to bring my foam board, and I would write a question on it. You know, what is sin? Who is Jesus? Whatever it might be, and invite people to come write on the board. Now, it was a big square, and so I set up by the fountain one day in May 2018. And then several men came and started setting up their own boards right next to me. Kind of odd, but I think, okay, well, once they get set up, maybe these are brothers in Christ who are looking to share the gospel like I am, of Jesus Christ, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in him. So I wanted to let them get set up and then go speak to them. Oh boy. I walk over to these men and stick my hand out. Hi, I'm Miller. And they refuse to shake my hand, simply look at me. I finally get their names. Little did I know I was about to have my first encounter with black Hebrew Israelites. I learned a lot that day. Didn't know this existed. If you don't know, the black Hebrew Israelites are a black supremacist group. They believe, as they told me, all black people, by virtue of their skin color, will go to heaven. They are true Israel, they would say. And kind of poking around the internet, I think the jury's still kind of out on other ethnic groups, whether or not they will go to heaven or not. But one group that the jury is not out on are white people. So clearly, that includes me. And so they didn't have very nice things to say to me. They would tell me, they had this one word they kept calling me. You're an Edomite. They even kind of quoted Joel Osteen and said, you're living your best life now, you Edomite. You're of Edom. You will not go to heaven. It's impossible. Well, all right. Well, I guess I come this morning, though, to proclaim to you, regardless of skin color, if you are a Christian looking to Christ alone for forgiveness of your sins, you are not an Edomite. You are of spiritual Israel. So, brothers and sisters, that's the fact, that if you're trusting for salvation in Christ alone, you are spiritual Israel. You are not Edom. You are the true spiritual Israel looking forward to the kingdom of God to come, to triumph over the kingdom of man. When we rule the earth together with our Savior, Jesus Christ, in the eternal and everlasting city. And so we're going to note this from Genesis 36, this whole idea that you are not Edom, you are Israel. And so we have our three points. First is that your past is not Edom's past. And then secondly, your present is not Edom's present. And the third one, if you want to take a guess, your future is not Edom's future. So your past is not Edom's past. Now, as Moses writes Genesis 36, he's looking to get our attention, but how is Moses to do that? There's no capital letters in Hebrew, so he can't get our attention that way. He can't embolden the text or italicize or underline. Can't put any asterisk somewhere to to point something out. So rather, Moses here in our chapter, and perhaps you noticed it as we read, he gets our attention via repetition. Right? No less than 10 times does Moses bring up Edom. Verse 1, Esau, who is Edom. Verse 8, Esau is Edom. The very last verse of the chapter, if you're not sure yet, Esau is the father of the Edomites. Why is that important to Moses? And he's reminding Israel of their past. This is Israel, right, who's coming out of the land of Egypt. They're going to the promised land. In fact, they're going to be stopped by Edom on the way. He's reminding them, that's not who you are. Their past is not your past. Their present's not your present. Your future is even different as well. He's even reminding us this very morning, we are not Edom. He's reminding the people that Edom are those people who despise their privileged position. You consider Esau, who was born into the covenant family, right? This member of the visible church. What a privileged position to know the gospel. What a sad thing to despise the gospel and leave it behind. What a sad thing to despise the religious privileges he was born into. Not only that, we're reminded by Moses that he despised his birthright. Right? That was Esau's past, Edom's past, but it's not your past. And so what we see here right away in the chapter is that Esau is Edom. Where does Esau get that name in the past? Now we recall he was born red and hairy. Edom means red. That's not when he's called Edom, though. He's called Edom when he comes in from a hunting trip, famished, and he says to his brother Jacob, who had made some red lentils, give me a bowl of that red, right? That red stuff, that Edom, give that to me. And it's that point Esau is named Edom. So when Moses reminds us over and over again in chapter 36, Esau is Edom. He's the one who exchanged his privileged birthright and despised it for a bowl of stew. His past is that he doesn't cherish what is his. He's even the firstborn, right? Of course, there's the prophecy that that Esau is going to serve Jacob, but generally, he's the one to receive the great blessing from his father Isaac. In fact, as we've seen in weeks past, it's Isaac who tries to block out and forget that prophecy that Jacob will be served by Esau. And so he attempts to bless Esau. Even there, the blessing of the firstborn that he once again despises as he looks back. We might even... should have mentioned this a second ago, but we're seeing that Esau's thinking is earthly minded. So if you're taking notes, your past is not Edom's past, because Edom's past is first and foremost earthly minded. And that's all Esau can think about. I'm hungry now. What good is my birthright? Just give me the bowl of bread. Give me the food. Just thinking about the here and now, when he should be thinking about greater things and the blessings that the Lord has given him. And so we see that he shuts out heavenly thinking, that he is shutting Jehovah, his Lord, out of his thinking. We see it not only in these early verses, in this first verse, as Moses reminds us that Esau is Edom. We also see it, his earthly mindedness in his polygamy. One wife's not enough. Two Canaanite wives are not enough. He takes a third wife from the Ishmaelites. He even has a fourth wife that's not mentioned in our chapter because apparently she's not bearing children, right? This is a genealogy. If you don't bear children, you don't get included here. But he has four wives, this polygamous earthly way of just thinking of fulfilling my desires here and now and not being concerned about the monogamy that the Lord requires. So concerning the past of Edom, consider just one of these wives, the first one, still in verse 2, we read of Adah. Now, Adah, back in chapter 26, was named Judith, right? And the atheist says, aha, your Bible is errant. There's an inconsistency. She was Judith, now she's Adah. As if people don't change their names, right? People still change their names today when we get married. Not to mention Jacob and Esau have a name change, Israel and Edom. It's not unusual then for Judith to also be known as Ada. Now, why does Moses remind us that her name has been changed to Ada? We've seen that name before. We saw it back in Genesis 4 with Lamech. Lamech, the first polygamist in history, takes a wife named Ada. And he commits his polygamy and takes more than one wife in order to build his kingdom. His kingdom of man, his earthly mindedness, that he would build his empire. That was his greatness. If you recall, he's developing the line of the Cainites. He's not concerned with heavenly matters like Seth in the line of the Sethites. And so when we read of Ada and her name being changed here, we're reminded that Edom is like Lamech in this earthly-minded, just gathering stuff here in the world and not being concerned with heaven. Ultimately, this is a rebelling against the church. Lamech rebelled and Edom is rebelling as well. So that's to say, Edom's past is full of earthly-mindedness, concerned with the here and now, and they're not people of prayer, and they're not people sacrificing to the one true God. We see this as the past, we're reminded of Esau despising his birthright for the bowl of bread, and in Esau's own polygamy throughout the chapter. So Moses also reminds us that the reminder of Lamech, that he is building a kingdom of man as opposed to building the kingdom of God. That comes up again in our next point. But that is not your past. Beloved of Christ, you are not Edom. As you consider your own past, right? Now, some of you, like Esau, were born into Christian families. You don't recall a time apart from the Lord. You were raised with this great privilege of being raised in a gospel home, a Christ-centered home, where you worship the Lord all the days of your life, and you're in that Christian context, and you haven't forsaken that privilege. Praise God that your past is not like that of Edom's. Yet for others, you look back to your past and you say, I have some stuff in common with Esau. I was concerned with earthly mindedness, but your past is different because something changed. The Holy Spirit came to you, regenerated you. You were born again. You were adopted into God's family. You have left earthly mindedness and are now focused primarily on heavenly matters of walking with God, of having heavenly conversation with Him. In fact, you have become the antithesis of Edom. You're not being conformed to the world, but your mind is being renewed. And so it's because of the Holy Spirit who has broken into your life and granted you salvation that your past is not like Edom's. You have a testimony of God's work in your life that contrasts starkly with Edom. So not only is your past different, but your present is also not like Edom's. So we've seen the past is very earthly-minded in its focus. The present, we might summarize as Edom being concerned with earthly blessings, with stuff, material things, health and wealth, prosperity, but nothing beyond that. So we note, again, if you see in our chapter, verses 6 through 7, again, Esau has no interest in spiritual blessings. Surely he's heard growing up in his father's household and perhaps even from his brother Jacob as Jacob traveled to the promised land that this is the promise of his grandfather Abraham. This is the promised land, Esau. But Esau has no interest in that. He separates himself. He separates his Edomite household from the visible church. That is to say, at this point, in redemptive history, Jacob's household, right, Israel's household, with the heads of the tribes of Israel, they are this Old Testament church. And it is Esau who separates from the church. He is much more concerned with earthly blessings, and there is ultimately disaster awaiting Esau, awaiting the Edomites. And we can say this of anybody that separates and walks away from the earthly visible church, that disaster is awaiting. Esau is like others before him who have separated from God's people in the promised land. We saw this with Lot. Now, Lot's a man of faith, but disaster awaited him as he went to dwell in Sodom. We see this with Ishmael. Ishmael also separates himself. Abraham's other sons separate themselves from the church, and it is not good for their spiritual health. And so Edom's present is not your present, people of God. You are, right now, in the midst of the visible church. So Esau departs from the promised land. Now he is still a child of the promise, and he does receive material blessings from God. This happened to Ishmael as well. The Lord does bless Esau with children, with wealth, with land. The Edomite possession of Mount Seir is a gift from God. Deuteronomy 2, Joshua 24 tell us that God gifted specifically Mount Seir and that area to Esau and his descendants. They don't praise him for it, but it is a gift that comes from God. As we prayed earlier, all honor, all wealth, all possessions are a gift that are good, are a gift from God. So these are earthly blessings that the Lord has given to Esau and to his children. In fact, we see those blessings as Esau's line rapidly develops. Quickly, Esau's household, we move, and you notice this, they move from just, hey, here's some sons Esau had, to here are the chiefs. They have moved to begin making clans with leaders and chiefs among them. Verses 15 through 19 show this. And as we keep reading now, in verses 31 through 39, now Edom is a kingdom, and they have kings coming from them. And meanwhile, we saw this, let's see here, verse 31. Now these were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel. This kingdom is developing in Edom. They are great. They're building their empire focused on this type of prosperity. Meanwhile, Jacob's household is barely starting to marry and have children and develop their own tribes, let alone their own kingdom. In fact, as time would go on, you see the Edomites with their kingdom and the kings ruling, and then you pan over to Egypt and you find Israel, God's people, to whom the promise is made, enslaved by Egypt. Edom's present is not your present. That is to say, we often see the world prosper, even in their wickedness, and we look at them. What is that about? Surely, the Israelites could have looked over and been like, I thought we were your people, God. How come you are blessing the Edomites with their kings? You said kings would come from us. Why don't we have earthly blessings if you love me, God? Why aren't we great in the eyes of the world? It's easy to fall into that kind of thinking. Psalm 73 captures this idea well, that as our presents are different from Edom and Israel, that we look over at Edom and see their blessings and we wonder what's going on. We become jealous. We start to covet. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph, he had those same feelings. He begins his psalm this way, saying, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth." Asaph even brings out that idea of earthly-mindedness, right? They're not heavenly-minded. In fact, they set their mouths against the heavens. They're concerned with the here and now and garnering great things. This is certainly easy to fall into. It's easy as a pastor of a church that meets at Valor. It's easy to drive around Waco and say, those people don't even believe the Trinity, and they get a church building, God? Where's our church building? But isn't that just envious, covetous thinking? Our blessing's not in a building here and now. Our blessing is a future hope, and we live clutching to that hope in the present of the new heavens, the new earth to come. And as the psalm goes on, Asaph realizes this. He learns his priorities have become crooked, and he needs to straighten them out. He needs to prioritize the heavenly matters and not focus on the earth and not focus on the riches of their neighbor, of his neighbor. He realizes he has been envious of their treasures. Treasures where moth and rust destroy. And he recognizes he should be focused on the heavenly treasure that is to come. And he's shown the end of these people. He's shown the end of the Edomites. And he realizes, my God is with me, and my God is blessing me, and he's been with me all my life, and he will continue to do so. The great commentator Matthew Henry put it this way: the children of this world have all in their hand, but nothing in hope, while the children of God have their all in hope, and next to nothing in hand. But all things considered, it is better to have Canaan in promise than Mount Seir in possession. Sums up our second point well. Your present is not Edom's present. Because it's better to have Canaan, it's better to have the new heavens, the new earth in promise, than to have much wealth now in this life. Right? How much better to lose all of our possessions but to save our souls than to have everything in the world and lose our lives? One other biblical example, we recall the words of Abraham in the book of Luke when he's speaking to the rich man with the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Abraham says to the rich man, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." That's the end that Asaph saw in Psalm 73. He saw that though the people now were living in comfort and in luxury, unless they repent, the day is coming, they will be in torment. And for those who have nothing but simply cling to the promises of the one true God will eventually be comforted after death. So let us not find comfort in the things of the world, but let us find comfort in the things of the God of Israel. Perhaps even with that in mind, a word is necessary to remind us. Because perhaps some here are thinking, I kind of relate a little more to Esau and to the Edomites because God has given me a bunch of blessings and a bunch of good stuff and wealth and prosperity and health. So surely God loves me and surely I'm saved. Right? What is the metric? How do we measure our salvation? Because sometimes people want to say, look at all I have. Surely God loves me. He has given me the blessings of leadership or power or influence or property. But it's very important that we do not gauge our eternal state upon our wealth. We have plenty of examples in Scripture of poor, needy people, oppressed people that God loves, such that what's actually needed and what we ought to gauge our salvific state upon is, am I looking to Christ alone for forgiveness? Am I forgiving others? Am I being merciful because my God has been so merciful to me? Am I repenting of my sins? Am I trusting in Christ alone? Am I doing good works? That's where we have riches. So one must not look to the past, right, and be like an Edomite, but a past. We have to look to a conversion in our past. And because of that, because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives in the past, our present looks different as we count our future hope and future blessings as more important than our present ones. So there, that nicely leads to our third point concerning Edom's future, which is not your future. And of course, Genesis 36 doesn't have really anything to say about the future of Edom. So To do that, we must consider Edom a bit more redemptive historically by turning to the book of Obadiah. And even as we get to Obadiah, Obadiah rehearses a bit of the history of Edom and Israel. That Edom was a consistent thorn in the flesh in Israel's side. Edom's not the biggest nation, but they love to join up with the big nation and cause Israel problems. They would oppress Israel. They would stop them. Well, as Israel leaves and goes to the promised land, they would block them. They would deny their path when the Babylonians come in to take over Judah. People are trying to escape through Edom. They wouldn't let them escape. They would block routes. They would do violence. They would rob God's people. They sought to destroy God's people. And these are great sins. So God sends Obadiah to prophesy to Edom that there will be justice. In fact, it's poetic justice. Verse 15, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. So it was. Edom was treacherous against Judah. Therefore, Edom's own people will be treacherous against them. Edom robbed Judah, so Edom will be robbed. They committed violence against God's people, so violence, the sword, will come against them and they will perish. Edom sought the destruction of the church. For that, they will be utterly destroyed. They thought to dispossess Judah of their land, but it is Edom that will lose all their possessions and land. So what are we seeing? Certainly, as our present, as we may suffer and be oppressed and needy people, we also recognize, as Obadiah tells us, there's a future certainty of divine justice. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of judgment. Sometimes it happens, it's happened historically, as Obadiah prophesies, right? As he predicts of Edom, there's the time that judgment comes upon them and they are destroyed. Of course, there's the ultimate judgment day, the ultimate day of the Lord. And this is known even when Obadiah turns his attention to all nations, right? So he sees Edom as a sort of paradigmatic enemy in rebellion, a rebel against God's people. But he says, really, it's not just Edom I'm even talking about. It's all nations, all times. You rebel against Christ, and you rebel against His people, the church, His body. Judgment is to come. The day of the Lord will come upon all nations. And so on that ultimate day of the Lord, humanity split into two camps, right? The Edomites and the Israelites. And there it is that God will judge the sinner. As a sinner, they will receive, the Edomites will receive what they have merited. The wages of sin is death. But we contrast that with the Israelites and God's gracious salvation, that those of Israel receive unmerited favor in salvation, such that the saved sinner receives what he does not deserve on that day of the Lord. We can say judgment is all of merit, while salvation is all of grace. So again, for those sitting here this morning, perhaps relying on your own works for salvation, to merit heaven, relating more to Esau, I do plead with you as a pastor called by the Lord to you to plead, to say, turn to Christ. Turn to Him alone for salvation. Believe that you have sinned and believe that there is a Savior awaiting to save sinners, one who bled on the cross and died for sin. Believe that all the good works that Jesus did in His life could be credited to your account, as if you did the righteousness in the sight of God, so that on the day of the Lord, you are given entrance into the eternal kingdom of God rather than eternal death. Because if you're living for this world, if you're earthly minded, only looking for earthly blessings, amassing your wealth and building your empire, It will fail. The kingdom of the world will fail. Obadiah's message, we might even put it, is that the kingdom of God will triumph and prevail over the kingdom of the world. It's even what Moses is getting at, right? You're not Edom. You are Israel. Continue on the path. You will triumph. The Edomites will be defeated and the kingdom of God will prevail. And that's a good message, even for us as Christians, to be reminded of and to hear. Because while you're not Edom, brothers and sisters, there is still that vestige of the flesh in us that covets, that still longs for more prosperity in our lives, that we can get distracted and lose focus and we long to garner more stuff. But as we say, Edom's future is not your future. That's not your hope, isn't in the nice car and the home. So that we must live like those who will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. 2 Corinthians 7:31 reminds us that the present form of this world is passing away. This kingdom of the world is passing away. It's fading away. The question is, do you believe it? Do we believe it and live as though the kingdom of the world is passing away? Because if we do, then we will live like those who are seated with King Jesus on the royal throne of his eternal, everlasting city. That we can talk about. This is a kingdom that is already and not yet. And that you are an Israel that is already and not yet. That you are reigning and ruling with Christ already. And yet you will in the future as well. So truly as Israel, we do reign. We do reign in order to show off our riches, but it's riches in abundance in the kindness of Christ our Lord. We show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. If we're going to be rich and prosperous and to be proud of anything, it is that I am rich in Christ. And let me tell you about my Savior. So as we conclude, may we be reminded when people, if anybody ever does, want to call you an Edomite, you are not Edom. You are spiritual Israel. You are of the kingdom of God. Your past is not the earthly-minded past of Edom. Rather, you have a past that has been changed by the Holy Spirit to be heavenly-minded. And your present is not like Edom, such that you're focused only on earthly blessings and prosperity. You are Israel, focused on the riches of Christ and his kingdom. Finally, your future is not that of Edom's. Their future is a grim future awaiting the day of the Lord as they pass away unto eternal death. But your future, beloved, is with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. So as much as Moses focuses in chapter 36 on Edom, it's in order to remind the believer that that is not who you are. You're a new creation in Christ. By his grace, you are spiritual Israel. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have changed us. You have not left us in a sinful state of earthly mindedness, of merely seeking the pleasures as Esau and the Edomites sought. We are grateful you have changed our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. You have illumined our minds to see the scriptures for what they are, to believe them, to know that it's in them alone that we read of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who loved us even while we were sinners. He died for us. So what a great story you have written in our lives and our past. So Lord, we pray then that our own present, that we may have a hope, that we may not live as people of this world, of the kingdom of the world, but to live as people of the kingdom of God, as we clutch to the future hope, knowing that the day is coming when all will be made right, when we will live in the sinless heavens and new earth, when we will behold our Savior face to face and to fall down and worship him. May that be what we long for. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.